is how you should pray.
Padre en los cielos.
Geheiligt werde dein Name.
Dein Reich komme.
Sattente hy.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Manen dine aharmu, ere maku daichemu.
Chupukenya novisi.
Wie oft wir vergeben unseren Schuldigen.
Bujiao women yujie shita.
Parantu burai se bacha.
Mutuman kan ketio.
Ihr poder
mahima nirantaramu nike.
Amen.
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 All right, well, we are launching into a brand new sermon series today on the Lord's Prayer. The subtitle is On Earth as It Is in Heaven. And this is going to be a six sermon series. And because of my vacation, it won't be just all in a row. We'll kind of be broken up throughout our summer. But really excited to jump into the Lord's Prayer together. And we're going to unpack just kind of each verse of the Lord's Prayer and what that means for our lives. And so if you got a Bible today, you can open it up. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Again, Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the rack in front of you. Also, you can pop out your phone. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. I'm going to read it. Here we go. And when you pray, this is Jesus in the Beatitudes speaking. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You may recall this passage is also in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. We'll kind of go to there as well a little bit today, but it's in there also. The title of today's message is this, is From Duty to Delight. Moving from duty to delight. You know, I'm going to make a guess this morning, an assumption that the minute that I bring up prayer and that we're going to be doing a series on prayer, you might be thinking, here we go again. Another sermon series on prayer where I'm going to leave today probably feeling guilty about my lack of prayer. Or I'm going to recognize how much I ought to be praying and be told by the pastor how much I should be praying, but I'm not doing that. And so once again, it's a time of me feeling guilty about prayer. And when I think about prayer, I think if we're going to be just really honest, most of us would put prayer in the discipline and duty category, not the delight category, right? It's a discipline, it's a duty, it's an obligation. It's kind of like when you're a kid when you have to eat vegetables, right? It's what you have to do because it's the right thing to do and it's healthy, but you don't really like them. Right? And if we're going to get honest, I think that's how a lot of us see prayer. I have to do it. I know I should do it. The Bible tells me to do it. But if I'm going to get real, I probably wouldn't be choosing to do it a lot. And it's really hard. And it's also difficult if you're like me and my morning prayer goes something like this. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful for today. I'm so excited. Wait a minute. Who's picking up the kids? Is that my wife or me? Oh, that's right. Okay, it's me. Lord, again, thank you. I want to praise you for everything you're doing in my life. Wait a minute. I have to go to the bank today. Okay, that's right. Okay, I'll get that. Lord, I want to pray for that person who's been I've been struggling with. I just want to pray over them, Lord. But as I think about it, actually, they're so annoying. I'm so frustrated with that person. And then I go on a monologue how mad I am at someone. And then, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be praying. Have you been there? That's probably most of our prayer lives. That's what it's like. It's hard to be praying like that. So I think what we oftentimes do is we either just maybe give up on prayer, just kind of relegate it to the side. We kind of go through the motions. We just do rote prayer. You ever pray and you end your prayer and you think to yourself, what did I just actually pray about? Yeah, right? We go through the motions. We do all these kind of things with prayer. And I wonder maybe, why is this? Why do we struggle so immensely when it comes to this piece of prayer? And I want to give us just a couple things. There's lots of reasons, but I want to give us a couple. I think one of the first ones is, as we live in a culture and we are a people who want to be immediately gratified, right? I mean, here's the deal. If you went and worked out for 6 months at a gym, and at the end of 6 months, there was no change at all, like you didn't lose any weight, you didn't get any stronger, you were not in a better shape at all, would you keep doing it? Of course you wouldn't. You'd stop, right? And it's the same thing with prayer sometimes. As we pray and we're looking for results and they don't come and we go, okay. And our prayer life kind of fades away. The obvious one you're, of course, thinking, of course, is busyness, right? I mean, we're the busiest people in this generation, or busiest people, I would say, almost in human history. And so there's so many things going on. We're so distracted. And then we have these devices right here, right? And so you don't ever have to have a moment to yourself. And, you know, for those of you who are a lot younger than me, this is going to be really crazy. Like, it's going to be hard to get this. But there was a time that when you met someone at a coffee shop and you showed up early, are you ready for this? You had to wait. Like wait a minute, like, I'm serious. You had to sit there in a coffee shop. And you're like, well, what did you do if you weren't staring at your phone? You looked around. Like, you looked at people, you looked out the window. You had to wait. It's crazy, isn't it? But now we have our phones, so we get our phones and they distract us and do all that we have with us. I think maybe a third one's this, is we're publicly faith-filled, but we're privately fatalistic, excuse me. Publicly faith-filled, privately fatalistic. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. I think publicly, when it comes to prayer, we all would say, oh yeah, God is so good. God is so faithful. God answers prayer. God does all these things. But I think maybe privately, if we're honest, or at least I'm honest, sometimes I don't think prayer really works. Or at least that's how we think. I think functionally, practically, sometimes in our hearts, we love to say the right church thing, but in reality, we think to ourselves, I don't know if it actually works. I don't know if God's actually moving through prayer. So we get fatalistic. And then I think the last one's this, is that we believe our worth and value is tied to doing rather than being. Again, I think we know the right Christian answer. We know our identity is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. But then when it comes to practically living, I think we much rather we get busy doing stuff than just stop and pray or to just be with Jesus. My goal in describing prayer in this way and starting off with it is simply this, is to normalize our experience of prayer. I think so often we talk about prayer as a church and amongst Christians, like I said, it just winds up with a lot of guilt over what we're not doing. And my hope is just to normalize it, to recognize it is hard. We fumble through it. And maybe the best description comes from St. Teresa of Avila, who was a nun in the 16th century who said this, when it comes to prayer, we're all beginners. When it comes to prayer, we all beginners. Amen. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, 6 months, 6 years, 60 years. When it comes to prayer, we're all beginners. But here's what I believe about every single one of us here this morning. You long to have a more powerful prayer life. I don't think you'd be here this morning if you didn't long for that deep down. I think you long to know God in a more deeper and transformative way. I think every one of us right now, secretly in our hearts, is longing for a deeper connection with God and to say, I want to be a different person. I think you long to hear more of God's voice in your life. I'm hungry to hear from God. I'm hungry to hear what he has to say into my life. And I think lastly is this, you long to be used by God and to make an impact in other people's lives. I think everyone's here, you are so hungry to say, I want my life to count. I don't want to live a meaningless life. I don't want to live a life that's not going to matter and count. And I want to be used by God to make a difference in other people's lives. So here's the deal. Why don't we learn from Jesus together what it means to pray? You know, in Luke 11, when the disciples are there and they see Jesus praying, this is when Jesus has the Lord's Prayer. This is what they say to Jesus. They see him praying, and they say four simple words. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I think that's the cry for us throughout this six-session series. Teach us, Jesus, to pray. Teach what it looks like to pray with you. And so I'm going to go in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11 and kind of back and forth a little bit, and we're going to unpack this. But here's the spoiler alert, and I hope you're not disappointed in me today or sad, but actually we're not even going to get into the Lord's Prayer today. I know, boo, right? We got to set the scene. There's the part that's before you heard me read. We got to set the scene, then we'll get into it later. So let me read again for you if you forgot that first part of the Lord's Prayer. Here it was. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Just some quick history and culture. In that time, the Jewish people, there was three times of prayer during the day, 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. And what they would do is those were times you would stop wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and you would pray. It's kind of like Muslims today with different times of day where they would stop and pray. And so they would, in their day at those times, 9, noon, and 3, they would stop and they would pray. And what Jesus is saying is, here's what the Pharisees would do, is at, let's say, 9 a.m., they would be there and go, oh, Frank, that's so weird. How did we land on the most busiest intersection of Jerusalem? That's so strange. Hey, let's go ahead and pray, and let's raise our hands and yell as loud as we can the most spiritual-sounding prayers possible. That's what he's saying that they would do. The word that Jesus used for street in this text, there's actually another Greek word that can be used for street. One refers to an offbeat path. Another refers to like a really busy, wide public street, and that's the word Jesus uses. So it means they intentionally go find highly public, populated places to be at these times of prayer so they can look religious and spiritual. And then he says they go on babbling. So they think, if I can throw as many Bible words into my prayer as possible, if I can get as many Christianese sayings into my prayer, God is going to hear it more. And so they use all kinds of religious language and keep going on in an effort for God to hear them. Kind of reminds me a little bit, about 10 years ago, we were invited over to a friend's house for dinner, our family. And they had two kids. We have two daughters. And our kids were about the same age. And we sat down at the table. There was eight of us there. And the other family were teaching their son, who was about 7, how to pray. And the dad had told me, we've been talking about prayer and just giving him a chance to pray at dinner. So we sit down and are about ready for dinner. And his dad goes, Micah, do you want to pray for us? And Micah says, sure. And so we all fold our hands and we close our eyes and we bow our heads. And there's that silence for kind of a long time where you wonder to yourself, did that person hear that they're supposed to pray? Right, you been there? So I kind of look up and I'm like, did he hear it? And then out of the silence comes this, oh, Father, we call down your name. And I like shot out of my chair. And I was like, it feels like Billy Graham invaded his soul. You know, and he goes on, and I'm looking around, everyone's still praying, and he goes, Lord, we thank you for this meal, for providing our food. We thank you for this day. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. And everyone looks up, and I'm like, what just happened? What was that? And so after dinner, the dad and I were in the family room, and I came over to him. I'm like, man, what was that with your son at dinner? And he's like, I know, I'm so embarrassed. He's like, yes, we've been talking to him about prayer, but he's like, I think with everybody coming together, he felt like he had to really up his game. You know, like, oh, there's more people. I got to get super religious. I got to yell. I got to get really into it, you know? And that's like the Pharisees, I think. They're putting on this show, putting on this performance for the people who were there. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. Actually, Jesus refers to them, you know the word he used at the beginning? You catch that word? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. You know what the word actually in the Greek refers to? It's a word that's taken from the theater. And the word refers to someone who is an actor. Someone who's acting, someone who's putting on a performance, someone who's showing things outwardly that's not really real. That's what Jesus calls them. Jesus says, you guys are actors. You don't take God seriously. You're not genuine in wanting to run after Jesus or run after me or God. You're actors. He says that when they pray, notice the word he used was to be seen. Your motivation is to be seen by their people. It's interesting because right before this section in Matthew is where Jesus talks about giving. And he says the exact same thing about them. He says, when you give, you go out to big public places, you announce it with trumpets, and then you find these money places where you put the money and you put tons of coins so everyone hears the noise of all the money that you're putting in the offering. It's all for show. It's all for acting. It's all for a performance. So what is Jesus getting at here then? Is Jesus saying that you shouldn't do a public prayer? Well, of course not, because Jesus did public prayers. Jesus prayed one time in front of thousands of people. Is Jesus saying you shouldn't pray for long periods of time or use a lot of words? Jesus one night spent a whole entire evening in prayer. So no, he's not saying that. I think what he's getting at is simply this, in one sentence. To the Pharisees, prayer was about impressing God. To Jesus, prayer was about a relationship with God. To Jesus, prayer was about a relationship with God, knowing God, loving God, worshiping God, serving God. It was not about a performance. And I want to unpack this a little more this morning, this idea of this relationship with God in prayer versus the performance of it. And I want to make a couple of notes that I see in the text, both in the Matthew account and the Luke account. And first is the Luke one. And so in Luke 11:1, as I mentioned before, when the disciples come to Jesus, remember I said the first thing they say to him, teach us to pray. Okay, now you may not have caught this, but that's a really fascinating thing. And here's why. Number one, these were Jewish men. They had grown up and prayer was embedded into their entire culture. Prayer was part of everything. Prayer was, again, 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. They had been taught by their fathers to pray, taught by their mothers to pray. They had been taught by tons of people to pray. So it's really odd that they would now ask or teach us to pray. I think the only reason for this might be is they saw something in Jesus they didn't see in the Pharisees. They saw something in Jesus that was unique in his prayer life that attracted them, attracted him to them, that they said, we want to learn, we want to know what you do. Here's the second thing about it that's so fascinating. Think of all the amazing things Jesus did in his ministry. Jesus healed people who were paralyzed. Jesus went to a woman who had been bleeding for years and stopped her bleeding. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus produced bread and fish for thousands of people with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus cast out demons out of people, and 1.2 thousand demons out of one guy. All these amazing things Jesus did, and when you ask him to teach us something, you ask prayer? Isn't there something cooler you'd want to have Jesus teach you? Right? If that was me, I would never have asked about teach me prayer. I would say, teach me about that healing thing. Teach me how to raise someone from the dead. Teach me how to do one of those miracles. That's what I would have wanted to be taught. So why did they say that? And here's the deal. I think the disciples were pretty smart. And I think they watched over 3 years with Jesus. They saw him do all these miracles, all these things, all these amazing things. But they noticed behind the scenes, there was one common thread throughout the whole entire 3 years. And that's that Jesus was a man of prayer. And I think they realized behind all the miracles, behind all the resurrection, behind it all, was prayer. Let me give you an example of his life. Luke 5:15-16. Yet the news about him spread all the more about Jesus so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6:12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Luke 9:28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Are you noticing a pattern in Jesus' life? Luke 11:1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. And here's my favorite of all, Mark 1:35-37. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off. This is Peter's house. Went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon, Peter, And his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Don't you love that? He's at Peter's house. The crowds are there. Jesus is there. Healing's going on. He leaves to get alone with God to spend time in prayer. And Peter and the disciples come out, and basically you hear them say, "What are you doing? You're here praying? People need you. There's miracles to be done. There's people to be helped. And you're sitting here in the forest praying." But what do you notice about Jesus' life? It's a life of prayer. Have you ever thought for a moment, if you were God and you were on this earth and you were here for 3 years, how long Jesus did his ministry, what you would be doing during those 3 years? You had the opportunity to help millions and millions of people. You had thousands and thousands and thousands of people clamoring for you constantly all the time. What would you spend your 3 years doing? I bet you'd be doing all kinds of things to help and assist people. But Jesus, in those 3 years, over and over prioritized one thing, and that one thing was prayer. That one thing was time with God. You know, as part of this, I don't know if you noticed in the text, but Jesus says it's not if you pray, but when you pray, right? Verse 5, he said, "When you pray, do not be like them." Verse 6, he said, "When you pray, go to your father." And verse 7, "When you pray, don't be like them." When, not if. It's not an if question of prayer in Jesus' life. It is a when question. And here's the deal. Why is this the case? Why is the case, Jesus, with this? And here's what I want to suggest. You and I see prayer as additional. Jesus sees prayer as essential. You and I see prayer as additional. Jesus sees prayer as essential. Later this summer, our family is going to be heading down to Sun River, Oregon. Anybody been down there to Sun River, Oregon before? Resort area down there by Bend, Oregon. And we're going to be heading down there as a family. And every other year, our family goes down there. And we go down there with my wife's family, and her sisters come, and we have a big house, and everybody gets down there. So about 3 or 4 years ago, we were down there. And during the week, it's Bend, Oregon, so it's hot. In the day, it's up in the 90s, you know, mid-90s. And we're out there biking, and we're going down the river floating. I'm out playing golf. We're playing pickleball. We're active the whole entire time, running around doing all these kinds of things, right? And we are on our way back on the trip, and we're driving in the car. We just left Bend, and my daughter said something about in there the shower, and it was a nice house we were in, and so the shower head was like a really nice shower, a fancy shower. It came out kind of special, and she's like, "Wow, wasn't that a great shower? And you guys love that shower head." And as we're sitting there, they were like, "Yeah, we liked it too." And they're like, "Dad, what'd you think of the shower?" And I said, "Well, I didn't take a shower." And my family goes, "Oh, like you used a different bathroom in the house to shower." And I go, "No, I didn't shower." And they're like, "What?" And the whole family in the car is like, "What are you talking about? You didn't shower." And my wife's like, "Wait a minute." She like almost pulls off the road. She's like, you're telling us for 7 days you did not take a shower." And I was like, "No." And she goes, what do you mean? And the kids are like, "You're crazy." And I was like, "We got in the hot tub every night. There was a hot tub there." And my wife's like, "John, you think a hot tub is like a shower?" And I was like, "Of course it is. It's full of chemicals." And she said, "Wait a minute." And she had dawned on her. She said, "You mean every night I was laying in bed next to you? That's disgusting. You didn't do any kind of showering at all." And she said, "Oh my gosh." And my family sat there and they're like, "I couldn't believe this." And as I realized on that road, for my family, showering is essential. For me, showering's additional. It's additional. If it works, great, right? Especially when I go on vacation. I kind of keep my mind, it's like, shower's not needed. I just want to have fun, right? Jesus understood prayer as essential, while you and I think of it as additional. Prayer to Jesus is like air to you and me. Prayer to Jesus is like air to you and me. It's what he thrives on. It's what he goes on. And why? Why is that the case? I think it's this, is that Jesus knew he had nothing without prayer. I'll give you the capstone verse for this whole thing. John 5:19. Here's Jesus. "I tell you the truth, Arbor Heights. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. The Son can do nothing by himself. Wow. Jesus, the Son of God, saying, I can do nothing on my own. In fact, he says, another part of John, I can speak nothing on my own. I only speak what the Father's given me to speak. That is how central, that is how core prayer was to the life of Jesus. See, here's where you and I need to get. I can't do my day without God. That you'd begin your morning and you would start by saying, I can't do my day without God. I can run through my stuff, but I won't do anything of any significance or meaning or value without God. I have nothing of any eternal value to say to people unless God gives me something to say today. I cannot love other people today without God first loving me. I cannot serve, work, collaborate, build, or help, or care for people today unless God gives me what I need. That is how essential prayer was for Jesus. See, here's what Jesus understood. Prayer is the power source for a life with God. Prayer is the power source for a life with God. Any attempt to live for Jesus in any powerful way whatsoever, any way to live for God, the only way that will happen in your life and in my life is if prayer is essential, is if prayer is at the core. Real spiritual power comes from prayer not being productive. Real power comes from prayer not being productive. A.W. Tozer, some of you have heard of A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer was pastor in Chicago, multiple different churches for 40-plus years. Get this, the man wrote over 40 books. 40 books he wrote. Unbelievably powerful man of God. One of his most famous books, The Pursuit of God. Some of you have probably read that book, The Pursuit of God by Tozer. If you didn't know this, he wrote the rough draft of that book in one day. It was on a train trip from Chicago down to Texas, and literally with a Bible and a pad of paper, he wrote The Pursuit of God. It sold over millions of copies and been translated into 20 languages. What's most amazing about Tozer is this, is that his assistant pastor and other staff in his church would oftentimes go up to his office on the second floor in the back of his building, and they would go to get him for something, and they would find Tozer praying. In his office was the place that he would pray. This is what he would do. This is back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, so when he would come to his church in the day, in the work during the week, he'd wear a suit. But in his closet, in his office, he had a change of clothes, and specifically pants, and he would take off his pants, and he would change into, they literally were called his prayer pants. His prayer pants. He would get his prayer pants on, and he would pray. And people said they'd walk in his office, and he would start on the couch, and he'd move from the couch down to the floor on his knees, and they would end up laying face down on the floor in his office for hours. And they all said, as they looked at his life, they said the power behind A.W. Tozer's life was prayer. He was a man who prioritized it above anything else. Tozer said this, as a man prays, so he is. As a man prays, so he is. It's not only in the relationship, the priority of prayer, and then it's essential in our lives, but I want to suggest this other second piece too. I wonder how often we're more concerned about the right prayer than the honest prayer. I wonder how more we're concerned about getting the right sounding, right doctrine prayer than the honest prayer. You know, it says Jesus talks about the Pharisees there, right? And they would babble on, and they would do these long, eloquent prayers with all the spiritual, religious vocabulary that they could muster up somehow. And Jesus at the end says, don't do that. God knows what you need. Translation, just be honest. Just be honest and say what's going on in your life. You know, 10 years ago, I walked into the QFC one morning over at Westwood Village. And it was early in the morning. It was about 6 a.m. And this is prior to me heading off to work. And I went into the QFC. And I got whatever I needed. And I come back out. And the way out, there is this homeless guy who's sitting on a stack of pallets right outside the door. And I passed by him, and I noticed him, but I was kind of in a hurry. And I went to my car, which was kind of right by him, and I was about to get in my car, and I just heard the Lord say, go over and talk with him. And, you know, like you do, I'm like, no way, I'm late for work, I got to get going. I made excuses, but I put my food in there, and God was like, go over and talk to him. And so finally, thankfully, I said, okay. So I got up, I walked over, and he's sitting there on the pallet, and his name was Kevin. And I said, hey, you know, how's it going? Pretty good. And talked for a minute, and I heard about him just briefly. And then I said, hey, Kevin, can I take a second and just pray for you? And he said, yeah, I'd love that. And so I put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed for Kevin. And I tried to give the most spiritual sounding, best eloquent prayer I could give for Kevin. And the weirdest thing happened. About like 15 seconds into the prayer, it sounded like Kevin was crying. And I opened my eyes, and Kevin was crying. And then as he was crying, and I wanted to pray more, all of a sudden it sounded like Kevin was starting to pray. And so I was like, and I stopped, and then Kevin prayed. And Kevin prayed the most honest prayer I've ever heard. Kevin was praying about the loss of everything that he lost the last year. He prayed about a girlfriend that he had that he'd lost, and he wanted her back. Kevin probably swore 5-6 times during his prayer. But it was the most gut-wrenching, honest prayer. At the end of his prayer, he just said, God, I feel so alone. I feel so alone. And I just sat there, and God was basically saying to me, John, I had you go over here so Kevin could teach you how to pray. And we ended, and I was stunned. I was shocked, and I was kind of speechless. And I walked away, and I went back to my car. God is looking for your honest prayer. You know, I've been watching a TV series right now. It's not a Christian show at all. It's just a TV series. And there's the main character in there, and he's got this struggle with God. He's kind of wrestling through where he's at, and some bad things have happened in his life, and his family is kind of falling apart. And there's a scene in the show one time where he sits down for dinner, and the family will sometimes pray at dinner, but not a lot, and then he never does. But this one night, they sit down, and he goes, I want to pray. And the family is kind of like, okay. And so he prays, and this is his prayer. He says, show us the way, we're desperate. You made this crazy world, and we don't have a clue what you're doing. Maybe you have nothing to do with this, or maybe you're not even there. There's a great void between us, and I'm asking you to fill that void. I'm asking you to come down and explain what's going on, because it doesn't add up, and I hate you for it. I really hate you for it. I don't even know if I believe in you, but I hate you. Amen. You know, as offensive and spiteful as that might be of a prayer against God, I honestly think he would prefer that over the prayer of the Pharisees. Because at least that's honest. At least that's just honest. This is what I really think of you, God. This is what I really honestly do. And I notice that God can work in that. And why? Why does God want honest prayer? Because here's the thing, you can't have a relationship if one of you is pretending. What's true with humans is true with God. A real relationship can only be built on honesty and truth, not hiding and pretense. The only way to have a close relationship with Jesus is you have to be honest. You've got to be real with where you are in life right now, what's going on in your life, what you really do think, what you're really actually walking through. You know, so often, I don't know if you're like me, I pray where I ought to be, not where I am. You ever find that? I know it's in the words I use, the way I pray. Sometimes it's, I pray for the John I ought to be rather than the John I am. The best advice anybody can give is this, 4 simple words. Pray where you are. Pray where you are. Not where you'd like to be. Not where you think God even wants you to be. Not where you think you should be. Pray where you are. Exactly how you're feeling. Exactly what's going on. Pray where you are. When we don't do this, when we pray like the Pharisees did, it builds a false a false closeness with God. We think we know God, but here's the problem for me, some of us. I know a lot more about God than I actually know God. I know a lot more theology or doctrine than I actually have an intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ. The other problem this creates when I don't do this is it creates a secular, sacred divide in our lives. So prayer becomes this religious thing I do about the moral and good and kind of church stuff in my life, but I don't pray about the real me. Anybody there? I don't pray about the real stuff. I don't pray about the work stuff or the family stuff or the issue with my neighbor or why I'm so frustrated at this person, but I know I ought not to be frustrated, but I feel frustrated. And so I don't pray about that kind of stuff. I just keep it spiritual. And then it creates this difference in my life, this separation between the secular and the sacred. But God wants to bring it all together, my whole entire life before him, and to seek him. I think what you'll find is this. If you pray where you are, you will eventually pray where you want to be. Let me give you a quote from Brennan Manning, who's an author, and he said this. He said, "When I get honest, I admit I am a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I am trusting and suspicious. I'm honest and I still play games. Aristotle said I am a rational animal. I say I am an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. To live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark. In admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am and what God's grace means. As Thomas Merton puts it, a saint is not someone who is good, but who experiences the goodness of God." Amen? Amen. A saint is not someone who is good, but experiences the goodness of God. When you don't get honest with God, you forfeit experiencing the grace, the mercy, the compassion, and the love of Jesus Christ in your life. When you don't do that, you don't experience the healing that God wants to do in some of your hearts today. You won't experience the power of Jesus Christ. When I admit I'm weak and powerless, and I need your power, I want to experience the transformation when I have to say that I don't have it together. Jesus wants to do so much in my life, but it only will happen if I get ruthlessly honest. You know, many of you know that about a month and a half ago, I lost my sister. She tragically passed away. It's a really sad story. My sister had an alcohol addiction for 20 plus years. And our family tried to get her help over and over and over and over and over. And it never happened. And it was just an incredibly sad, sad story. And it ended in her death from drinking. And there's no way to wrap a nice, neat bow around it. It's just an awful, sad, sad story. And as the last month and a half, I've been trying to just work through this whole thing. It's the first time I've lost someone close to me. And so it's been a new experience for me. But to be honest, there's days that I'm full of sadness, just deep sadness over it. I just can't believe it's over. There's days, honestly, I'm so ticked off and angry. I'm angry at her for the life she lived. I'm angry at God for not doing more in her life. We prayed, decades for her. And I have days I just end angry and just mad. There's days I end with just apathy. Honestly, I just don't even care. I just think to myself privately, I just want to get over this. Like, I just want to be done with the whole thing. What I'm learning is this. As I get honest with God and not try to hide those feelings or hide those thoughts or hide those emotions, God's slowly healing my heart. God is slowly changing me. He's slowly working in my life as I just lay before him, here's how I really do feel. I'm not going to try and sanitize it. This is where I'm at. And God's been working in my life. Are you being honest today with where you're at with God? Are you trying to fake things with God? Are you trying to hide certain parts of your life with God? God wants to do such an amazing work in your life and through your life, but it will only come when you get honest. I want to leave you today with a quote from A.W. Tozer, because we have to. He says this, Lay thy terror upon me, O God, and drive me to a place of prayer. Let's pray. God, I pray today that you would drive every single one of us to a place to say, Jesus, I cannot take another step without you. You are my only hope. You are the only thing I have in this life, Jesus. If I don't have you, I literally have nothing. Would you breathe your life into my soul this morning? God, would you help me as I begin to get honest with you about my life, the good, the bad, the struggles, the celebrations, God, as I lay myself authentically and wholeheartedly before you, Jesus. And as I do that, Father, I thank you, you meet each one of us today with compassion, with mercy, with grace, with tenderness, with care, and call us and empower us to the life you called us to live. Thank you for modeling a life of prayer, Jesus. May you, in these next number of weeks, teach us to pray like you. In your name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand and worship together.
Blessed assurance.